How many of you guys had heard that riddle? A couple of people came in late. Who remembers what the riddle was tonight? Happy? Oh, can you like tell us what the riddle was? Remind the people.
Yeah. I was on my way to St. Irish, and I found a man with seven wives, seven sacks, seven cats.
Yeah, how many went to St. Ives? And the answer was obviously. What? You like did the math, right? Everybody does the wife. Nope. He just met the man on his way. He just happened to have all those things. But the man was the only one actually on the way. So it was just one was the answer to the riddle. Have you ever heard that riddle before? How many of you guys or something like that? How many of you guys like riddles? Three of you. That's good. Okay, there's some more people. Riddles are fun because they make your brain kind of explode for a while, right? And you like have to ask everybody around you to help and call in a lifeline and that whole deal. But that riddle was just kind of like to get your minds primed a little bit for what we're going to study tonight. Because as we keep going through Matthew 22, right, we started last week and we looked at Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus had come into like his last week on earth. Remember that? And during his last week, or at least in his ministry. And during that last week, some really crazy, big, huge things happened to Jesus. And we walked through some of that stuff. And we get these guys that are coming up to Jesus asking these questions. And Jesus is basically just like throwing these questions at him. He's like, any other questions? Like, bring it on. Anything else you want to ask me? And Jesus is able to just like beat these questions down. And these questions are all designed to basically get Jesus in trouble, right? Because they want him killed for different reasons. Different groups are like, we hate Jesus. We don't believe he's the Son of God. And we want him crucified. And so they're designing these questions to stump him and get him in trouble, right? There is this guy from Yale. He's a professor. Anybody know what Yale is? Anybody know? It's a college. How do you have to be smart to go to that college? No? Yeah, you do. It's a really like intelligent, high, hard like to get into this college. And there's a professor there named that was there a long time ago named James Dana, like one of the most intellectual men probably to have ever lived. And he said this. I want you guys to hear a quote from him. He said he couldn't believe that God would create a man and then desert him at the grave. He couldn't believe God would create a man and then just desert him, abandon him, leave him when it was time for death. It just didn't make logical sense to him how God could do that. And so basically what he's doing there is he captures the sentiment that all of us have in our hearts, if you really think for a second tonight. This idea of like, am I really going to like stop? When I die, is there a point where I'm really just going to like stop? And what will that be like if I just like stop? If my battery were to just run out right now and I were to die, what would that be like? Is it true that I would just like everything would just go black? Or it wouldn't be black because I wouldn't see color because I wouldn't be there at all. It just wouldn't exist. Ah, and then your mind's like, zzz. Like what would that be like? We can't even fathom what that would be like because we have this thing in us that desires to keep going. There's this like built-in thing inside of us that desires eternity. We don't want there to be an end because we weren't designed to have an end. And that's what James Dana was trying to call it convey. And you're like, well, maybe that's just one dude. Well, let's go across the world. Travel the world with me for one second. Let's start in Egypt, okay? Ancient Egypt. Imagine the pyramids. Close your eyes for a second. There's like, it's hot and it's like sticky and like the dirt from the desert's like blowing in your face and you're there. This is what the Egyptians thought. They had this book called the Book of the Dead. Have you ever heard of it? Have you seen stuff like on TV, the filtered edited versions that are after school specials of The Mummy? Have you ever seen that one? Or like they had the Book of the Dead they read from. Well, this was a sacred book and the whole thing was basically about the afterlife. So that the Egyptians believed there was an afterlife. Like, this wasn't it. What you and I are experiencing today is not it. Like, we don't just, like, our batteries just don't turn off. So in their minds, there was more to it than that. And so what they did was they took this huge boat and they put it in the tomb of Pharaoh Cheops. Anybody know who that is? I heard of that Pharaoh. It was the first time I heard of him. But apparently they put this, like, boat in his tomb and they sealed it in. It was over 5,000 years ago. Why do you think they sealed a boat in there? Yeah, he'd jump on that thing and sail over this mystical like river in the Egyptian brain that would bring him to the afterlife because they believed that strongly there was something else after this life. Like this wasn't it. They just didn't know what. Now travel across a little bit. with me across the ocean there. We're going to go to Greece. You guys in Greece yet? Right? Big, beautiful Greece. And these, you're on top of one of the Acropolis, a big mountain that's like hill, and the wind's blowing in your face. Here's what the Greeks believed. They thought that when you died, they had to take a coin and either put it in the mouth of the dead person or on their eyes. And so that way, when they were to pass into this next life, the dude who was going to take them on the boat, they could pay him the fare, right? Here's my tax or my fee, whatever, to get on your boat so you'll take me to the next life. And so they would bury every or burn everyone with these coins on their eyes or in their mouth so they could pay for it. Because they believed that strongly that there was more to life than this. All right, well, that's just the Greeks. So let's go all the way here, home, but before we're here. Before we ever show up, the American Indians, they're still roaming around, hunting buffalo, right, doing their thing. This is what the American Indians did. They would bury a pony. Oh, poor little pony, right? Well, they didn't have guns, right? So, or whatever they did, they killed a pony, and they would bury this pony and then bow and arrows with their warriors so that they could ride and hunt when they went into the afterlife. So they wanted them to be able to have a horse to ride on, and a bow and arrow to be able to hunt with. Because they believed there was something more for that warrior. All right, now let's go somewhere really cold. Let's head way up north to Greenland. All right, we're all the way up, we're shivering, it's freezing cold because Greenland is actually full of ice, right? And Iceland's actually green. It's backwards, you know, because study your history, you'll find out why. But anyway, we're up there and it's cold. All right, so in Greenland, there's these Eskimos there. They're Greenland Eskimos. They're not like our Eskimos over here. So these Eskimos believe that when children die, they would bury, ready to cry? Y'all gonna cry a little bit on this one. A dog. They'd kill a dog. It's so sad. Don't laugh. You are evil. Evil woman. Pray for her. Poor dog. They would kill a dog, and then they would bury this dog with that child when the child died so that that child wouldn't have to wander around this like crazy wasteland and would have a guide to help that child through and find its way to the next life. They believed there was more to life than this. All right? And then what we're studying tonight, the Bible, right? The Bible was written by these people called the Jews. And the Jews have had a long history of believing in an afterlife. They believed that one day there would be this resurrection that would happen and that people would come back to life. This wasn't it. So here we go. We look all around the whole globe, and no matter what place you go to, whether they have Bibles or not, all of these different people groups around the entire globe, we see something that all of us are built with this inherent sentiment inside each of us that says there's more to it than this. I wasn't built just for this life. I was designed to live forever, and something has broken that and stopped that. And we know, and we're going to look at it tonight, that sin is the cause of that, right? But let's not get ahead of ourselves. So I want you to look with me. When we're talking to the Jewish people, about the Jewish people, you guys already know the first group, the Pharisees. Can somebody tell me a little bit about the Pharisees? Who are these guys? Who are the Pharisees? Every time we talk about Jesus, we also have to talk about the Pharisees, right? Who were they? Kind of like, yeah, they always dabbled in the politics. They were religious leaders that were always kind of like trying to be the politicians. A religious group? Critics. They were always critiquing, right? Yeah, he silences the critics. You got that from there. They were always critiquing things where Jesus was doing. They were guys who believed that the resurrection was true. They did believe that, but they believed that you'd have to follow the law. And if you did all the right stuff, then all of a sudden God would say, all right, cool. When you die, you were good enough. I'm really impressed. You could go to heaven. It's cool. And if you weren't good enough, he'd be like, nah, dude, you're stinking rotten like Chelsea was about the dog, so you're going to hell. Not you, Chelsea, but the guys. So, not you. The Pharisees were like, that's what they believed. But they did believe there was a resurrection. They did believe in an afterlife, that there were spiritual things, that there were angels, that God was a spirit. They believed all that. But there was another group, the Sadducees. And we haven't talked a lot about the Sadducees. They were a much smaller group. They weren't usually around running their mouth because they were too busy making money. The Sadducees were the highest of the religious people in Israel. So you have all these Pharisees, and they were kind of like a big deal. Everybody liked them because they believed in the afterlife, and everybody wants to go to heaven. So they were like, cool, Pharisees are awesome. They're really like holy and stuff. The guys you don't hear about were their bosses. They were the Sadducees, and they ran the temple. They were in charge of sacrifices. They were basically in charge of the Sanhedrin, which governed Israel. So they were the rulers. And they were the most, quote-unquote, in their terms, holy of religious leaders. They were super strict. If you thought the Pharisees followed the law, the Sadducees were like super traditional compared to the Pharisees. They didn't let you get away with anything unless you paid for it, right? Come to the temple. They wouldn't even let you buy, like bring your sacrifice. They'd make you buy one in the temple so they can make money off of you. That's how these guys were. And so these guys were like, we only believe in the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, the Pharisees believed the whole Old Testament because that's what they had. Sadducees didn't. They're like, only the ones Moses wrote, the Pentateuch, which are the first 5 books. Those are the only ones we believe in. And so all of their religion came from those books. So they were super strict, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. That's where they differed from the Pharisees. And so they were always arguing and always fighting over this concept of, is there an afterlife? The Sadducees would say, no, Moses doesn't say anything about it in those 5 books. And the Pharisees say, but the rest of the whole Old Testament talks about it. And so they're always fighting. Sadducees were like, hey, listen, we're kind of glad because that means we don't have to pay for anything after this life. We'll just do our thing and enjoy life now. We don't really want there to be an afterlife. We get all the money, we get all the influence, we're having really good lives. And the Pharisees were like, you better watch out because God's going to get you. Right? And they were both so flawed because neither group believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Neither group. So even though the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, they were never going to experience it. They were never going to see what heaven would be like because they didn't believe in Jesus. And so here we are with these two groups, and the Sadducees were kind of crazy. I want to read you. Acts 23:8 tells us this. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. So that's the main difference between these two groups. Now last week you guys saw the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they tried to stump him with a question. And they were like, listen, we know that Jesus is like this kind of ruler. People are looking at him like the Messiah, the Savior. He's going to rescue us. And people are saying he's going to rescue us from Rome. So we'll trick him. We'll get him to say something against Caesar. And then Rome will come in and grab him and kill him because he's a traitor. So they ask him the question. Who do we pay taxes to? Should we pay taxes, Jesus? Right away they think, oh, we got him on this one. Right? Because Jesus can't say to pay taxes because Caesar's face is on the coin and that's an idol, and so he'll tell people to be using idols. And then if he says don't, well, guess what happens? Rome hangs him on a cross. We got him. What does Jesus say? You guys are so dumb. It's basically what he says. You guys are so dumb. You didn't think this through. Give to Caesar what Caesar's. It belongs to him anyway. Give it back to him. If his face is on it, he owns it, right? But give to God what's God's. Everything's God's. Jesus had outsmarted them because he's the Son of God. They walked away going, we don't even know what to say. We're just leaving. And they just walk off. So their buddies, who have always been their archenemies up to this point until they both want Jesus dead, so they decide to come together and like, hey, listen, let's work together on this one. We'll work together. We'll both ask him questions. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees put their differences aside for this one. And the Sadducees say, we'll help you out. We get a question that will trump all other questions. And it was kind of like the one you guys did tonight. It was a riddle. And it's one of those things where like they used it all the time. The Sadducees would beat down the Pharisees with this riddle. There was no Pharisee and no man on earth who had ever answered this question. So they figured if we ask this to Jesus, he's going to fail just like every other person before him. No one's ever answered the question right. We got him on this one. Once we put him in front of the whole temple and everybody sees him and hears that he can't answer it, they're going to think he's fake. And he'll lose all of his followers. And he's finally out of our hair. And so that's the plan. These Sadducees are coming up to Jesus. Let's read it together real quick. Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33. It says, the same day, Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, ready for this? Here's the question. If a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring of his brother. Now, Check this out. If Moses said that, Jesus, here's the question for you. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So, too, the second and third, did I skip something there? No. Second and third, down to the seventh, married her. Verse 27, after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Right? Kind of sounds like a question we just asked you guys. But Jesus answered them, check this out, you are wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So here's the old Pharisees, Sadducees, right? They don't believe in a resurrection. That's how they're going to get Jesus, and they come up through this question. Notice it says the same day. What day is he talking about? Remember on Monday, Jesus comes into town on the donkey, and people have the palm fronds, and they're like hailing him as the Messiah. Everybody's worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. All of a sudden, Tuesday comes. He shows up at the temple. Who owns the temple? Who runs the temple? The Sadducees. And what do they do in the temple? Sell sacrifices, change money. They're over the like kind of flea market type deal that's going on in there. The people are selling things. They're ripping people off. And Jesus comes in and sees the leaders of the temple and of all of Israel ripping people off, making the temple like a big flea market. They're using that to make money off of these people who are supposed to be there to worship God. They're taking the money that should be given to God into helping people in need, and they're using it to fill their own pockets. Jesus walks into the temple and he sees it, and what does he do? He starts to flip tables and he kicks these Sadducees out of their own temple. It doesn't make them very happy. So you can see at this point why they would be so upset with Jesus. And the people are like, wait a minute, yesterday you just came into town and we're all like praising you as the Messiah. The next day, you're telling us our most holy religious leaders are a bunch of crooks. Jesus had flipped everything, not just tables, but everything upside down for them. Their whole lives were flipped upside down that day. They're like, who is this guy? All of a sudden, Wednesday comes. Where does Jesus go? Back to the temple. And this time, he didn't go in to flip tables. This time, he goes in to preach the gospel and to tell them that they can have eternal life. Uh-oh, number two, Sadducees hate to talk about resurrection because they don't believe in it. And so here's this guy that people just can't quite figure out at this point. And he's in the temple, and that's when the Pharisees come up and say, we're going to trick you. And Jesus says, got you on that one, forget it. Next question. All of a sudden, the Sadducees walk up. And don't forget, on Friday, he's going to be crucified, just a couple days. And then on Saturday and Sunday, he's going to rise again from the dead. But here we are still on Wednesday, and these Sadducees come up, and they ask him this question. I want you to see this in John chapter 11 real quick, verses 47 to 53. Just how crooked, just how nuts these Sadducees are. It says, so the chief priests, that's the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, arch enemies, remember, gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, miracles. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come in and take away both our place and our nation. The Romans are going to come in and put down this revolt, and then we're going to lose all our money. That's what they're saying. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Like, you bunch of idiots. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He has no idea what he just said right there. He's talking about Jesus, right? It's better for us just to kill Jesus so everybody else can live. He's talking about the Romans coming in and killing them all because they think there's some sort of like rebellion. Let's let Jesus die for all of us. Here's the high priest saying the words, "Let Jesus die so everyone can live." And he has no clue what he's actually saying. Because doesn't Jesus die so everyone can live? The guy who's supposed to deliver prophecy, that's his job, is to deliver prophecy, messages from God to the people, just delivered the most powerful prophecy he would ever deliver, and he had no clue he did it. Sadducees and Pharisees are like, Jesus will die so we can all live. Crazy. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. This was a powerful prophecy. He had no clue what he was even talking about. So from that day on, they made plans together to put him to death. So the Pharisees, Sadducees, arch enemies, it's worth it to them to come together and be best friends just to kill this one guy named Jesus. That's how much they hate Jesus. He says, "Who say that there is no resurrection?" So remember, they don't believe in it. So their question is designed around it, and they asked him a question. Here it is. They call this, in Latin, these dudes back then, they called it reductio ad absurdum. Ooh, that's fun to say, right? Name your kid that. He'll love it, right? Reductio ad absurdum. And basically what that means is it's a logical absurdity. It's total insanity. There's no way you can ever answer this with like a logical brain. It can't be answered. It can't be done. That's what this means. And they had designed this question knowing that you could not answer it. And they used it all the time in arguments against the Pharisees to show them they were dumb. And the Pharisees could never answer it. So they come up to Jesus, and then you guys heard what it was. He says, "Teacher," right away he's saying, "Teacher, what are they trying to do?" The Pharisees tried this like a couple minutes before, right? Flattery. Let's make him think he's all that so he'll like stumble on his words. Let's call him teacher so everybody around will expect this really wise answer, and they'll sit there and their mouths will be hanging open, be waiting for an answer from Jesus, waiting to be astonished, and then Jesus won't be able to answer it, and they'll all go, "Really?" and walk out. They're like, "Forget him, this guy didn't know anything." "Teacher, Moses said..." Now what he's about to do is he's going to quote this thing by Moses. Because remember, they only believe the first five books that were written by Moses. These Sadducees are really traditional. Pentateuch. And so Moses has this law. You can find it in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. It's called the Levirate Law. And a lever is like, it means like brother's wife or something. Brother, I wrote it down somewhere. You have to look it up. But it's like brother's wife or something like that. But basically this is what it is. It was a command that if I were married to a woman and I died, my brother, my next brother who was single, would marry her and then have children with her so that my name could be carried on. And they wouldn't take the name of my brother. They would be carried on as if it were me still having children, if I were the oldest son, so that the family name could continue. And basically Moses gave this law so that it could preserve the bloodline for Jesus. They were looking forward to the Messiah, so the names of the people of the house of Israel could continue on, so Jesus would be born and be our Messiah. And so that was the purpose of this law that these Sadducees were twisting and thinking they understand. And so they come up with this deal and say, well, if that's true, and we know that, right? If a man dies, has no children, his brother must marry the widow and raises the offspring for his brother. Well, then what about this Jesus? He says this. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven of those brothers, those seven who marry her, when they all come back to life, whose wife is she going to be? She's got seven husbands now. She married the first one, all of a sudden he dies, right? Marry the second one, marry the third one. They all keep dying, and then finally she dies. All of a sudden Jesus comes back, raises them all up, and guess what? This wife, this woman has seven husbands. Can they have polygamy in heaven? Like, that's like a sin, right? To be married to so many people, you can't do that. And so in the resurrection, there would be sin in heaven. And so bing, bing, they think they have Jesus stumped. You can't have sin in heaven. You can't be married to that many people in the presence of God. That's sin. But according to Moses' law, if the resurrection were true, it wouldn't be able to be possible. Based on that, they think they have Jesus stumped. And look at Jesus in verse 29. But Jesus answered them, "You're wrong. You're wrong." That's all he says. I wish he just stopped there and walked away. It'd just be awesome, that moment of like, "You're wrong," and take off. But you know, he says, "Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." I like that Jesus didn't even have to hesitate. He didn't sit there and think. Some of you guys, when we asked you that question earlier, it's a simple question, right? If you're like looking for the right thing, the answer is just one. You don't have to be a mathematician, praise the Lord, because I'm not, right? But others were like thinking, okay, you get your calculators out. Josh was like square rooting stuff in the back. Like, I don't even know what he was doing, dude. Like, it was crazy. He was doing graphs. You didn't have to do all that. And Jesus didn't. Jesus immediately, without hesitation, without even thinking, because he is truly the Son of God. He truly is the Word of God. And he was able to authoritatively, immediately answer them. It says, and Jesus answered, "You are wrong." And that word wrong is cool because it's not just like incorrect. That word wrong comes from planeo, which is where we get the word planet. Anyone know what planet means? Any science people in the room? You go over to EFSE and sit in their big like planetarium and they tell you what it means. It means wanderer. It's the word that means to make wander. And so what he's saying is you're leading yourselves and everyone else astray. You're getting lost. You guys who are supposed to be the leaders of this entire nation, of my hope that I'm leaving to the world, the chief priests. And not only are you lost, you're leading my entire nation astray and they're getting lost. You're that dumb. He just said that in their house. He's standing in their temple in front of their congregation and he looks at them like, "You're lost and you're leading everybody else astray." Slam. Now, the two things he points out, neither the scripture or the power of God, those are the two things that the Sadducees prided themselves in knowing. We know the scriptures better than anybody else does. And we know the power of God because we're the high priests. And Jesus points out, you don't know either one of those things. The two things you're so prideful about, you have no clue about either one. And he says in verse 30, "For in the resurrection," here's my answer to you. Ready? Why? I'm going to prove why you don't know anything. In the resurrection, they don't marry. You don't get married in the resurrection. There is no marriage. There's no husbands and wives. And you're not given in marriage. There's no such thing as marriage when you're brought back to life. You're going to be like the angels in heaven. Now, he doesn't say you will become angels. He doesn't turn you, if you're a believer and you go to heaven, he doesn't turn you into an angel. But he makes you like the angels in certain ways. You have a glorified body. You don't get married. You don't have babies anymore because you don't need to. Why? Nobody dies. Nobody dies, you don't have to keep like the bloodline going because you're intimately connected with God in eternal life. That need for relationship, everybody will be intimately connected with one another and with God in a way we can't even comprehend. And so marriage is totally obsolete at that point. So he's saying, you don't even know your own scripture, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God because he can make bodies you can't even comprehend. He could create a heaven that your mind can't even begin to think about. And you think you've got this figured out? He said, you haven't even got a clue the power that God has and what heaven will be like. He says, but I'm going to show you directly from your scripture, which you don't know either. Because right in your own scripture, what the Pharisees couldn't answer for you, I got an answer. And everybody's like, poof. It's like, what? He's going to answer the unanswerable riddle. Right now. Nobody's ever done this. Verse 31, and as for the resurrection of the dead, you don't believe in a resurrection, Sadducees? Have you not read what was said to you by God? He had to get one more jab in there, right? He's like, you guys know the scripture so well, you haven't even read your own. You only have five books. Like, the Pharisees at least have like the entire Old Testament to try to memorize word for word. You only get first five. Come on, and you haven't even read that? Because in your first five books, I can still answer your question that you say is unanswerable. He says, verse 32, here's the answer. He quotes Exodus 3:6, that's part of the Pentateuch. Genesis 26:24, part of the Pentateuch. Genesis 28:13, three different places Jesus can pull out, all part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. What they say can't be done in those three places, Jesus says, I am, first of all, what does that mean when he says I am? You guys know this, right? When God says I am, that means I'm God. I am. I can't even describe what I am because I just am. I'm that big and indescribable. And so this is God speaking. I am, it's a quote of God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That's you and me. It's like, okay, big deal. How's that the answer? What Jesus is saying is this. He explains it. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And in Exodus and Genesis, where God says that about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those dudes were dead. By the time God gets around to saying those phrases, those guys had already died. But he said, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I currently am the God of those people. As if those guys were standing that day in the presence of God himself, which later we learn from Paul that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As those guys died, they were standing in the presence of God himself. And so when he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's because in that moment, even though they were dead, they were alive in the presence of God after life. The crowd just like, look at what it says about him in verse 33. The crowd heard it and they were astonished. They were left speechless. It literally means went out of their wits. Like had lost their minds. That's what that phrase means. They went insane. They were like, psst. My brain just short-circuited that you could just answer that. No way. He didn't just do that. They were astonished at his teaching. Now, Jesus didn't just have a really cool answer for these guys. I mean, I think that's a pretty awesome story that he was able to answer the unanswerable. But here's what this tells me about Jesus. He's the Son of God. We keep talking about resurrection and we talk about Jesus, and we've been talking for, I don't know, like 3 or 4 months now about this stuff. And this passage confirms to me even more deeply that I believe in someone who truly is the Son of God. That Jesus has the authority to do whatever he wants to do because he is God himself. And so when we talk about Jesus dying for your sin, raising from the dead, you're not just thinking about some cool dude who lived a long time ago and led some like hippie thing. We're talking about God himself coming to earth because he loves you so much. Dying where he didn't have to die and raising again from the dead to give you life so you can be forgiven of your sin. So that you can understand that you are loved by the God who made you and breathed life into you. That your sins can be forgiven by him because he offers it, because he loves you. And we're talking about God himself, who is all powerful and eternal. And as he looks at you, you can take his word because he means it. That's what I see in this passage. And I see that there is an importance to knowing Scripture. How Jesus was able to, in both of these instances, answer these questions to people. You guys, I feel so burdened for you because like every like 2 or 3 years now, our culture is changing. It used to be like back in the day, like maybe 10 years. Like we talked about decades, right? There's the 70s and during homecoming, you dress up like the 70s, you know, or the 80s and you wear the weird stuff. It doesn't happen no more. Now it's like 1992 and 1993 and then 1994. And the first 2 months of 95, and then the next two, it's like every couple, like short periods of time, culture is totally shifting and changing. And it's getting to the point where all these questions, because they're just popping up, and people are throwing questions at you, and they're wondering why you believe what you believe, and they're mocking you and saying, really, you go to church? Really, you believe this stuff about God? That's a fairy tale. We have science now. We have cell phones. I can like program this entire building off of one screen and I could touch it like a monkey. Even a monkey could touch it and do it. You know what I mean? Like the science and technology that we have today, it's almost laughable to talk about a God. And you have teachers that are going to be in your face and classmates and smart people coming around you asking you these questions like they're asking Jesus. And their goal is going to make you look stupid. They want to laugh at you and be like, seriously, you believe that? You can believe in Santa Claus too. Seventh grader Santa is real. I don't want to spoil that for you. Just kidding. Hopefully you still believe that, right? I hope. Titus made that mistake a couple years ago. Yeah. It wasn't me. It was Titus. Nah, we'll talk about it later. Here's what I want you guys to get from this. Will you have an answer? If I weren't me, if I weren't your pastor, if I was some jerk teacher up here that's trying to convince you to believe in evolution and that there's no God and there's no life after this. Would you have an answer for me? Would you be able to look at Scripture and point at it and say, this is why I believe it? I don't want you guys just to sit around and trust that someday, like, when that question gets asked to you, you can just like, oh, well, come to Firehouse and Rob will tell you. Let me call up my leader, Zach. He'll let you know. Looking at this passage, my heart for you is that you'll be able to say, yes, I know why I believe it, and I want to show you in Scripture. Jesus had those Scriptures so available. I mean, he could have just went, you know, I just picture lightning. He's like, and he fries all the little like fried critter Sadducees everywhere, you know. He could have done it, I don't know, right? He's God. But he didn't. What did he use? He used Scripture. He used truth. Because he loved them. Same way he loves you. Same way he loves me. And he gave them what they needed the most, to give them truth. Do you have that truth available? Are you able to share it in a way like Jesus that is loving? I mean, he was a little feisty. I'm not saying he wasn't feisty in that passage, but he did it because he loved them. He could have been worse. Do you really love people enough to study Scripture so you can share these truths with them? Or the second we start to talk about Bible stuff, where you go to your life group, you're like, oh, I don't want to talk about the Bible. You get so frustrated. Instead of like, sweet, I need to know this stuff so I can have answers because I'm trusting my entire eternity on this. It's kind of a big deal, right? I mean, like, you're trusting your entire eternity on these verses, on this book. You should know why. It's too much to risk. It's too much to gamble to not even know why you believe this stuff. Will you take Jesus' example and study the Word? Get a desire to study God's Word. And then finally, the last thing I see from this is the power of the resurrection. The way Jesus proclaims boldly and clearly, my Savior talks about the fact that resurrection is real and that I have a promise of heaven forever with Him. To hear Jesus say it and to fight for it, to boldly say, no, there is a heaven, there is eternal life, you will be with me forever. That's what I've come to do. That's why I'm here. I'm here for you. So if you're sitting here tonight, you're like, man, I'm just not sure. I've been pondering this thing, thinking about resurrection, just not sure. Will you hear Jesus? Will you listen to His words tonight and be encouraged that He promises you that He's come for you to give you eternal life? Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we love you so much. God, I pray that there's someone in this room tonight who doesn't believe in you. God, will you introduce yourself to them? Will you shake them up? Will you get in their face and say, hey, here I am. I'm your God. Do it like you did to Abraham and to Moses. Wake them up. Jump in front of their faces, God. Burn like a flaming bush in front of them and say, I am your God. Wake us up. Father, if there's believers in here that we need to be encouraged and just jump back in line with you, Lord, follow you, trust in you, believe in you because you've saved us, God, will you wake us up? Will you jump in our face and say, I love you, child, what are you doing? God, call us back to yourself. We thank you for what Jesus has done. And God, will you put a desire in our hearts to know the Word, to know why we believe what we believe, and to hold fast in faith in that. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory tonight. It's in your precious name we pray.